Open your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 14, that beloved verse, passage that we all know and we all rely on, maybe at a graveside or to comfort us. And we've been through it many times and you have been through it many times, but I look at it fresh and anew today as we go through great gospel invitations. I'm calling it blessed assurance or separation anxiety. Separation anxiety. Let's begin reading in chapter 14, if you will. Pop right back up, and we'll be reading the first six verses. Now, Jesus had just got through telling his disciples about he's going to be betrayed, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to leave them, and they cannot follow them, and they didn't handle it too well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, I changed Thomas's name. We often call Thomas, doubting Thomas. I'm going to call him Honest Thomas, okay? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, I pray this morning that you encourage our heart in light of this hard life we live in, with the trials and tribulations and with the evilness of the world and the swamp attitude of the world and what the world wants to do to us. I pray you encourage us and give us assurance today. A blessed assurance. We know the blessed hope is the return of Christ in the air for the church. And this passage, six verses, are all about assurance. So I pray you give us blessed assurance today, as we should be suffering from separation anxiety. So Father, we ask you, use this text today to work in the hearts of your people. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The disciples had, of course, received some troubling news. Jesus had talked to them in the earlier chapter that he was going to be betrayed. One of them was going to betray him and talked about his coming death. And you can't go with me right now. And you're going to suffer loss. But you will follow me one day. So this was caused them great anxiety, perplexion. In fact, in verse 1 it says that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. They didn't say anything about being troubled. But Jesus knew that something was wrong. And it means distress. They were agitated, perplexed, and fearful in soul and spirit. And the opposite of a troubled heart is a quiet, peaceful heart. The Greek grammar means that not to be troubled now or ever again in the future here. And so we should be suffering from separation anxiety. I don't know about you. I'm not anxious because of the world. We're to be separated from the world. But I'm suffering from separation anxiety because I want to see Jesus and I want to go home to heaven, right? So we should have this same feeling that these disciples had at this time here. Not from the world, but from the Savior. In fact, your bulletin, on the front of your bulletin, it says, set your affections on things above. And I hate to tell you this, I don't want to burst your bubble, but most people who claim the name of Christ set their affections on this earth and the things of this earth here. Now, there are four encouraging phrases that Jesus used in our text today to encourage us in this life we're living in now, and also in the difficult days, the perilous days that we're living in. And there are four of them. Number one, in verse 1, he says, believe also in me. Now notice verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now the phrase, believe in God, believe also in me, as I studied it out in the Greek, it means it's one imperative. It is a command. Believe in God, believe in me. And they were going through, again, separation anxiety, chapter 13, 36 through 38. They could not cope with the fact of Jesus being betrayed by one of them, departing from them, and it really disheartened them pretty well. They were really upset. The other week, when Faye and I went down to Tallahassee to see Pastor Henry Ganey, they had moved him out of the hospital, TMH, and they moved him, put him in the rehabilitation center. And it was so good to see him. He looked a lot better, and they're still doing treatments. And I don't know how far he's going to come back, but he's doing okay. Is everything okay? Okay. All right. If it's not, you and the guns come up here and get around me, okay? All right. But they were suffering from separation anxiety. And I was talking and having prayer with Dr. Ganey. He's not only a retired medical doctor, he's a pastor as well at Calvary Chapel, no longer a pastor there. But anyway, y'all making me nervous by getting up, okay? But, okay, all right. Unlock the front door in case we got to run out, okay? But he told me, he said, Ken, I said, what can I pray for you, Dr. Ganey? He says, pray that my faith will not fail. Okay, now, follow me now. I said, your faith is not going to fail, brother. And I didn't lie to him. I quoted to him Luke chapter 22, 31 through 32, when Jesus said to Simon, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You see God's providence, right? He didn't have to give Peter to Satan, but he did. There was a divine purpose. Now, y'all follow me now. Verse 32, I quoted also, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith not fail. And when thou art converted or turned again, not saved again, but turned again, strengthen thy brethren. There was a divine purpose in God handing Peter over for a season to Satan so that he may learn something and come back and strengthen the brethren. Okay? Understand this. Any trial you go to has a divine providence behind it and a divine purpose. Amen? We may not understand it, but we go through many things in this life and this circumstances in this life, and it seems like it may shake us. But remember this, God is working out his providence, and he's praying for us. Jesus Christ interceded for us on the cross, but he's at the right hand of the Father praying for us. And I don't know about you, but we can't get any better than having Jesus pray for us. Okay, now follow me now. And if you know your Bibles, you know that the Father always answered every prayer of the Son. Am I not right? And he prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Oh, yes, he was in a weakened moment. And yes, he even denied the Lord there. But I just go by what Jesus said. I prayed that your faith will not fail, and when you return, strengthen the brethren. Amen? So we have, that ought to be a great comfort to us today. Christ is at right hand of the Father right now praying for you. We often hear people say, and I don't mind telling you, they say, well, you need to plead the blood of Christ. No, the blood of Christ has already been spilled on Calvary. It's applied to the mercy seat in heaven. Christ is at one. I don't need to plead what I already been applied to my life, okay? That is an unbiblical saying, plead the blood of Christ. The blood has been shed, and it's already applied to you. And Christ is praying for you right now in heaven. That's his high priestly work. So what an encouragement that is. And we're not going to survive this world if we don't believe in Jesus. Amen? If you don't have faith in Christ, you have nothing. Right? So he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Then there's a second encouraging statement here in verse 2. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Faye and I have worked our whole life and we have a modest abode. You know, our house is not that fancy. If you've been there, you've probably seen it. But it's home, amen? And it's our home. And we can work all our life, and you can have a fire, you can have whatever, and what you work for is going to be destroyed, right? I mean, it just, you know, but Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Notice verse 2. In my Father's house, that's the third heaven, that's the paradise, that's the where Jesus is, that's where God's throne is, are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, And we know the Bible does speak. The Apostle Paul spoke of three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven where the sky is, where the birds fly. There's the stellar heaven where the stars and the planets are. And then there's the place where God's throne is. I don't care if it's Russian or American, any kind of spaceship has not went to the third heaven, okay, and seen God here. And there's many dwelling places, many rooms or abiding places. Jesus has given them a word of a comfort. I'm go to prepare a place for you. And right now he's preparing a people for this place. He's building his church. And then he's going to come and take us to this place that he has prepared for us. I must say, here you hear a lot of bad theology. Jesus was a carpenter, and he's up there been working for 2,000 years, laboring feverishly to get our place prepared. Folks, that's hogwash. This is not made by hands, okay? I go to prepare a place for you. Number one, he prepared a place for us by his death and resurrection. Number two, by his ascension to heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, 24 and 28, had he not been back to heaven, we would not have no access to heaven. So he's prepared a place for us that way. But the word prepare in the Greek means to make ready, to furnish, to complete, to provide. And in other words, the Greek tense means it's a simple action verb. It's a simple action verb. It's not continuous. He spoke it by divine fiat, the world, and he spoke this prepared place by divine fiat, and it was, right? He's not up there laboring for you. The place is already, right? John saw it in Revelation 21, saw it coming down out of heaven. It's already prepared for you and your future home. So that's good news. Amen, church? But the better news than that, if you believe in him, then also this place is going to be your home. This is when you die, your body falls asleep, and your spirit and soul go right into this place that has been prepared for you. Go right into the presence of Jesus, right? The Bible says, Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no hyphen there, right? There's no purgatory. There's no holding place. When I die, my spirit and soul goes right into the presence of Jesus, right? That's what the scripture says. And my body is vacated. No shell of me, so you could see me for 67 years. Who knows? I might find out I'm younger also, you know. But this is just a shell. This is not me. God has given me skin over my soul so you could communicate with me, right? And as we get older, we got less skin, right? But he says here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Paul says what? Departing and being with Christ. See, there's no in between. The moment I die, Luke 16, the angels take me into the presence of Jesus. That's the best route. Somebody asked me the other day if I'm going to go on a cruise for the 50th anniversary of the graduating class of Central High School in 1969. I'm going to go to the reunion, but that'll be before the drinking starts. But I'm not going to go on it. They're going to go on a class cruise, right? And I thought to myself, how dumb would I be to go on a class cruise with people I didn't even like when I was in high school, you know? So I'm not going to pay the money to go. Depart and be with Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. One of my favorite funeral messages that I got from Warren Wiersbe years ago in the outline. Why do Christians know they go to heaven when they die? Why do Christians know they go to heaven when they die? And the outline goes like this: because of the price Jesus paid. He died for our sin, substitution. Right? Secondly, the promise Jesus made here in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare, I will come and receive you unto my own. I'm taking you with me. The promise Jesus made. And then thirdly, the prayer that Jesus prayed, John 17, Father, I will that they behold my glory, be where I'm at. And so our last member that went and fulfilled that prayer of Jesus was Brother Avon. One saint at a time, the Father is fulfilling his promise to the Son. He's going to bring us one by one, or rather by the rapture, all of us, and we're going to behold his glory, right? One by one. What an encouraging thought that is, amen? To be present with the Lord. And by the way, the prayer that Jesus prayed is in John 17. I don't know if I told you that or not. And then there's a third assuring statement here in verse 3. He said, I will come again. You go on the streets of Thomasville and tell people today about Jesus is coming again, and they're going to call the white sheets and the butterfly nets, and they're going to come escort you off to the nearest mental hospital, right? They think you absolutely crazy. Notice what Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said it in different ways in the New Testament. He says, I will come again. Behold, I come quickly. He's talking about the rapture here. As you see me go, you will come again. The Lord himself will descend and meet the Lord in the air to wait for his Son from heaven. He said that many times. In fact, here in John 14 is just as much a pre-tribulation rapture verse as 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus gives a promise of his rapture for the church in the air. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and he's going to take us to the Father's house. See, at the second coming, he doesn't go back to the Father's house. He comes and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives after the rapture, 7 years after the rapture, and then he sets up his millennial kingdom after the Battle of Armageddon. So we're talking about two events, and the event Jesus is talking about here is the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. His second coming is in Zechariah 14, 3 through 4, Matthew 24, 29 and 31, and Revelation 19, 11 21. And again, this is one of the reasons why we know the church will be raptured before the tribulation period, because there's no mention of a rapture in Revelation 19 in his second coming. That's at his first coming. So at the rapture, he takes us where he is, in the Father's house. Amen. Then there's a last statement here that gives us assurance in these dark days and swamp days, I call them, and days of peril, increased wickedness, spirit of the Antichrist. And that's in verses 4 through 6. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What an encouragement today. What an assurance today that we can know the way to heaven. Amen? And that's in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Notice what our text says. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, he is not one of many ways, as some people teach today. Or he just didn't come to show the way. He is the way. He is the only way, because he's the only person who qualifies to be the Savior. He lived a perfect righteous life. He died in our place on the cross, and he rose from the grave bodily, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. All the cult leaders, all the world's religions do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the only way. I mentioned that word Father. You know, there's a movement by an apostate denomination that has apostatized back years ago. And they're getting a committee together, and they're going to study, the committee is going to study whether or not we need to change God from the male gender to the neutral gender. And they're getting, you're going to do away with Father. I read on the article, and I read it, and I couldn't find out what they want to change God's name and gender to, you know. But in the day of transgender and all this kind of stuff, you know, they got to keep with the times, right? You Christians are out of date, you know. We don't need to be mentioned gender. It's going to offend someone. They're not going to come to Christ, is what the article read. Well, God's always referred to in the he gender. Amen? He is the Father. And any perversion to try to change it just blows my mind. But when a denomination is already apostatized, they're capable of anything. He is the only truth. He is the truth. He is the life. He is eternal life. He is the source of both spiritual and eternal life. No one comes to the Father except he comes through Jesus Christ. He is the way to heaven. Now, I want to bear down here just a moment now, because there are people that sitting in our mainline denominational churches that are losing their way on this, okay? Salvation is not in the Ten Commandments. Are y'all listening to your pastor? You can't 100% in your whole life keep the Ten Commandments, right? And if you said you did, you just lied to me and you violated that one. Salvation is not in a Christian creed. It's not in a conduct, your conduct. It's in a Christ. It's in a person. It's not in the golden rule. How many of you ever heard talk to somebody and they say, well, I just live by the golden rule? It's not in church membership. Boy, how people have been deceived. I joined the church when I was 16 years old. I'm going to heaven. Oh, God help us. It's not in good works. They're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's not even trying to live a perfect life and not sin, because you cannot do that. We can't do that. He was the one who was perfect for us. You see, it's not in what we do, it's in what he did, right? On the cross of Calvary. Salvation is believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And now today we have people that are confused. They're conflicted about how they get to heaven. And they try to work up what I call a works righteousness. We'll call that human achievement. And of course, the biblical way is divine achievement by grace righteousness. Human achievement or works righteousness, Jesus called that the broad way, the broad road. It's full of works and goodness and church membership and religion, universalism. Everybody eventually is going to heaven. There's many roads to many gods. But the Bible tells us that we go to heaven by divine achievement, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, grace, righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Jesus said that it is a road that is narrow, one gate, and few find it. And they make an argument to us. They say, well, you Christians got to get with the times, you know. The Bible needs to change. No, the Bible can change you, amen? The Bible doesn't need to change. There has been and always will be only one way to heaven. And we don't, regardless of the pressure, regardless of this, there is a mainline denomination that is under pressure to receive practicing homosexuals into their churches. Right now, as I speak here at this church. God help us, you know. Well, I don't know if I should say this, and when I say that, that means I'm going to say it. Jimmy Carter was the worst president outside of Barack Obama we ever had. He believes in other ways to get to heaven other than Jesus. He believes that homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, will be in heaven. He believes the Bible is not the inerrant word of God. But yet we load up our Sunday school buses to go up there and hear him teach. What a blasphemy. That's blasphemy, folks. That's blasphemy. How about a little discernment? Now today, you know, when we talk about the spiritual discernment, when it's not talking about clearly right and wrong, we're talking about what is clearly right and what Satan brings and disguises is that people with spiritual discernment need to see through it, right? It sounds good, but it's flat. There's only one way to heaven. Say it with me. Only one way to heaven. Amen. And unless you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going. That's what the Bible says. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the calling of being a pastor, a shepherd, who warns and protects the sheep. Not only instructs the sheep, but warns them about error that's out there and how they can confront it through the Bible. Father, we pray and thank you that we have a church that believes the Bible. There's only one way. And regardless of which way the winds blow, we're not going to change it. We're not going to change our theology. There's only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to go another way. You've been trying to go the route of human achievement. I'm just going to work myself there. I'm just going to be good enough. I'm going to go through life and not sin. I'm going to be a church member. I'm going to be baptized. Father, I, above all, as a preacher, can testify that I have baptized many lost people who came up just as lost as they were and then went down. So, Father, I pray today that you give us spiritual discernment. If there's one here today that does not know Christ, and do not believe solely depending upon the work of Christ on the cross to get them to heaven, I pray today that you'll show them the light, open their hearts, whatever it might be, Father. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.